Let's stand for prayer. Father, we commit this time to you. We look to you for your help, your strength, your wisdom. Father, give me wisdom to know what to say and what to leave unsaid. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the Comforter. Thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals it to us, Father. Help us to align our lives in such a way that that power can be at work in our lives, we pray. Help us to remove the obstacles. Help us to crucify the flesh. Help us to walk close with you. Thank you for the promise of the Father that's now been shed abroad onto our lives. Lord, we just commit this time to you, look to you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, a few questions came in, and I appreciate that. One question was along the lines of, you know, I said to pray for the Spirit, and I said to pray often for it, I believe. And the question was, you know, why? Does the Spirit come and go? And it might have been better to say, pray for the filling of the Spirit. I believe at conversion, the Spirit moves in. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But just like a glass of water, there can be water in it, but it not be full. There can be water in it and not be overflowing. And why I pray for that is I don't feel like my cup is as full as it should be. And I feel a need of a deeper filling. And I desire more of an inflow that I could overflow. I believe that this can maybe help a little bit. I've seen this diagram before, you probably have too, but let's say this is our inner man, and at conversion, the Spirit of God moves in, but then you have your outer man. I think I've seen it even with maybe three circles, but this level would be your mind, will, and emotions. Then out here you have your body. let's say this is your soul. And then your body. God's will is that we allow the Spirit of God to work out and totally take over our whole being. You know, we can have the Spirit of God in here, but yet not be yielding these members to Him. Does that make sense? So, I believe that when we're full of the Spirit, our whole being is full of the Spirit of God. Someone also pointed out that in the first message, I referred to the Spirit as a person, right? The person of the Spirit of God. And while the Bible does say that, Jesus himself said that, and if anyone should know, he should know, right? He said referring to the Holy Spirit. There are places in the Bible that refers to it as it. I'll just acknowledge that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. I don't believe that means the Spirit is not a being, a person. I just think there's just some variety of putting it. I've heard people say of a baby that's fussy, well, maybe it needs its diaper changed, right? But it doesn't mean the baby's not a person. Maybe it needs its diaper changed. So there's different ways of putting it. Jesus referred to the Spirit as He, although you see some variety of phrasing in the Scriptures. There was a question about how do we receive the Spirit of God. I will try to talk about that this morning. There was also some comments about how do I know the voice of the Spirit of God. How many of you have wondered that? That's all? Well, I can raise both of my hands. And, you know, wrestling, you know, you have this thought, is this the Spirit of God? And I believe God does want to lead us. I believe God does put things in our mind, but I say don't stress over that. Walk in what you do know. Honor your authorities. Get advice. Maybe with time it'll become more clear. I think God also, I'll just leave that. So, one thing I believe, though, that God, when God speaks to us, it's generally not condemnation Or it's not condemnation. God lays his finger on an area and it's clear. You know what you need to do. That's the Spirit of God. If there's this heaviness and guilt and all that and not really a clear way out, I don't believe that's the Spirit of God. God speaks in a clear way. And but don't stress over all those little things. Is this God, you know, should I eat tonight or not? All those things. Operate in the there's a realm which God gives us to operate in that's clear. Operate in that. And ask God to continue to reveal himself to you. But don't stress over much over all those things. I think with time, those things can become more clear. But I'm careful. I'm careful about how confidently I say God told me this. I've been wrong in that. So I'm careful about how confidently I say this was of God. Okay, those were a few questions there that came in. Thank you for that, and continue to bring those in as things come to your mind. This morning I want to speak, my title is The Promise Is to You, and we'll see how this goes this morning. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. I have, I think, eight headings in my notes here. This is the first one here, the longing of Moses. Number one, the longing of Moses. Numbers 11, verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. And they were of them which were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said to him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Do you know this morning that that wasn't possible in Moses' day? Moses had that longing that God would shed forth his spirit upon all flesh, but that wasn't an option. That was not given yet in the Old Covenant. And while we looked yesterday at a number of people in the Old Testament who did have the Spirit of God, it was not available for the common person. Kings had it, some kings. Prophets had it. Judges had it. Key leaders that God had his hand on had the gift, it seems. And maybe it was even not in the fullness of which we have. I don't know. Some say it rested on them. It wasn't in them. I don't understand all those things. I think there's some place that says it was in them, actually. But it wasn't shed abroad as it is today. Moses had that longing that it would be, though. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, number two, in the Old Testament, key individuals were given the Spirit. I said that already. It was selected, it seems like. Remember how Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah? That was his prayer. The responsibility was passing on. He said, Elijah, would you pray that God will give me a double portion of the Spirit? The prophets had it. What a request. A number of the kings had it. Saul had it at the beginning, didn't he? Saul had it, but he did not maintain it in his life. That speaks right there, doesn't it? We can have it. You can go and have a dramatic experience, but if you don't walk in it, it's not going to get you through. David had it, and when he was anointed king from that day forward, and he walked in it for the most part, with one exception, it seems. Various leaders and key individuals were given the Spirit of God, but it was not something for the common, normal individual. Turn in your Bibles now, number three, in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Number three, there was a prophecy of a great day coming. Brothers and sisters, there was a prophecy of a great day that was coming. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. I wonder if the old saints looked forward and wondered what that would be like. They knew that the prophets had a day when it's shed abroad on all people. They couldn't imagine that. The reality of what Moses was longing for was going to come to pass. And if you're there in Joel 2, 28 and 29, notice the detail there. It says, all flesh, doesn't it? Does that include you? Does that include you, Brother Ben? It does. All flesh. And look at what it says there. Your sons and your daughters, not just for the man's side, but the young lady's side. Your sons and your daughters, not just for the parents, but for the young people. This is for us. Not just for the daddies and the mamas. Your sons and your daughters. And not just for the upper class, but the servants, that's slaves. Those who were not their own would still be given the Spirit of God. It's for all. Whosoever can have this power of God in their life. Not just for the men servants, but for the maidens. The little servant girls who were captive could have the Spirit of God in their life. Beautiful. And it could be working. They would prophesy, dreaming dreams, seeing visions. An outpouring of the Spirit of God on all flesh. Moses' dream would one day be reality. Isaiah 32, 15 and 16 says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Isaiah 32, 15 and 16. I said it fast. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. There's prophecies of a day coming that the Spirit would be poured out. Let's go to the New Testament now. I talked about John the Baptist yesterday. Point number four, John the Baptist. Well, I might just tell the story there. John the Baptist, what did it say? We looked at it yesterday. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from what? From his mother's womb. Amazing. He was a special chosen vessel for a special work, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So his birth was foretold. There was a significant amount of revelation around this special boy's birth. Remember, there as his father was there in the temple performing the duties of a high priest, I think it was. An angel Gabriel appeared to him, I think it was, and he told him about this. And he said, "How can it be? How can it be?" I think my wife was barren. Is that right? Anyway, he didn't believe it. And the angel says, "You won't be able to talk until this is fulfilled." And he came out and he was dumb. He couldn't speak. And people, he must have seen an angel. And then he was born. And again, the father's tongue was loose there. What he said, when he wrote out, he couldn't talk. He wrote out, "His name is John," according to what the angel said. And immediately his tongue was loosed, and the Spirit came on him, and he prophesied. He gave some prophecy there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what kind of child this would be. "And thou child shalt be great." And I can't quote it all there. And so people wonder, what kind of boy is this going to be? You know, and he began, with time he began his ministry. It says he was out in the desert until the days of his showing forth into Israel. Lots of significant events surround his birth. And John, as we said yesterday, John began his ministry then. And he was this voice crying in the wilderness. And there was anointing, there was power, there was conviction. Great crowds came out to hear this man and were baptized. People lined up there by the Jordan River and were baptized with the baptism of repentance. And you know what was going on in people's minds? They said, could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? And John, he was right on that. Every one of the Gospels records this event. He says, "I indeed," let me back up, "and all people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." And every one of the four Gospels records this, something to this extent. John answered, "I indeed baptize you with" what? "Water. But one mightier than I, the latchet of his shoes
Think about that, how humble John was, about how much greater someone else was going to be. Not even take his shoes off. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant of this one who's so much greater than I. But one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The one's coming who's going to fulfill Joel's prophecy there. And he pointed ahead to someone else. And it's amazing. In John, he points out specifically who it is. Right there he is. I saw and bear record that that man right there, is the Son of God. He pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed to Jesus. It's amazing. So John made it clear, he's not the Christ. He's just baptizing with water, but someone is coming who is going to fulfill the prophecy there in Joel. And he even pointed out who it was. Number five, Jesus. Looking a little bit at Jesus' life here. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, please. Beautiful, beautiful set of verses there that I hope you take with you from these meetings. Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Some Gospels say good things. So I think it fits for more than that. But here it specifically mentions the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Based on the Word of God? Ask. Ask. The picture is here of a good father who knows his child has needs. He knows his child needs to eat. And of course, he'll make sure that his needs are met. Of course, he'll make sure he has clothes. Of course, he'll make sure that he's not going to be mean and just withhold. No, a good father gives his child what he needs. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying God wants to shed the Holy Spirit onto your life. Believe that. Believe that. He's not up there stiff-armed, just wanting to make sure you're good enough and you get all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. There are some qualifications. We'll talk about some of those things later. But it's not a lot of hoops you have to jump through to receive the Holy Spirit. Look back up there in your Bible. There, right. What's the story right before where I started reading there, verse 9? What's the story there before that? I'm sorry? Not the story before that Jesus gives. Before verse 9, prior to that. What's the story there? The friend that comes asking for bread at night. The friend that comes asking for bread at night. Knocking. He was knocking there. Yeah, probably beating on that door. I'm not sure how to say this here. But is Brother Mick back here? He's talking to someone else. Let's see. Who else? Abner, you preach. When Abner preaches, it just seems to flow, right? Those of you that hear Abner preach, and I could name it, you know, Leonard. There's anointing there, and it just flows, right? Abner, do you always feel that way? Do you feel that way when you're studying? No. You look up and you see preachers that are preaching the Word of God with anointing, but you don't know how much knocking and how much begging and how much poverty there was the night before and travail before God. How much poverty of spirit. How much, just like that man that says, I have a friend tomorrow that needs a meal. The people are wanting to eat. They're hungry, Lord, and I don't have anything to give to them. And God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Ask. Keep asking. So that's a little bit of behind the scenes that goes on at times. You see the result. You sit there and you eat the meal, but you don't realize the begging, the poverty. I don't have anything. That goes on before the promise is received. Does that make sense? You follow that? I think it's beautiful here, that story there of that man, that he has a sense of responsibility, but he feels so inadequate. He knows he doesn't just feel inadequate, he is inadequate. He don't have the bread. And he goes and he begs. And he begs until he gets the answer. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Was Paul filled with the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul? We talked about yesterday how he said it worked mightily in him. But listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4, "And I was with you in what? Weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling." What? Wasn't Paul filled with the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit just take all that away? Doesn't the Holy Spirit make you just feel powerful? And you feel like you have the answers? Not necessarily. God still lets his people feel very needy. God will still let you feel like that friend that needs bread. But you know what the next verse says, if I keep reading there? He says, I read there, "I was with you in weakness." This is in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He didn't actually have just a lot of flowery speech. He didn't have that. What did he have? It's reading on, he says, "But my speech what? But with demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul keenly felt his poverty. Paul keenly felt his weakness. But he says there was an anointing that came on his life of his demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Jesus is saying to come and ask. And like any good father, God is very willing and ready to give the Holy Spirit as we need it. But he has not promised to take away our sense of poverty and neediness and dependency on him. What a blessed promise. God wants to give it. We simply need to ask and go forward in faith, leaning on him, as we heard this morning. Number six, Pentecost. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, number 6, Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. We'll go ahead and read the whole passage here down to verse 18. We didn't read it yesterday, and it's a very key scripture here. This is the fulfillment of Joel. This is the longing of Moses being fulfilled. This day is finally come. Jesus had told them to wait in there until they were endued with power, and here we have the story of that actually finally happening. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Spirit and wind are very, very close. I think it's both pneuma, where we get our word pneumatic, to air. In the Greek, I believe, or Hebrew, I'm not sure which one now, but they're very closely the same, spirit and wind. "And came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. A lot of different people there all together. And they're all hearing it in their own mother tongue. Amazing, amazing miracle of God. The Holy Spirit. Where are we at? And they were, we do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, and they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet, who? Joel, we read that. And it shall come to pass in those days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We'll stop reading there. So he quotes Joel. He goes back there, and he quotes that very scripture and says, this is that. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Is what you're seeing here. It's not drunkenness. It's the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. And then if you flip over to, that was chapter 2. Look, drop down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall what? Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you. That's where our scripture, that's where our title comes from. The promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Based on this scripture here, what do we do to receive the Holy Spirit? 38, what's it say? What? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is it complicated? No, it's not complicated, it's simple. For the promise is to you. The promise is to you and to your children. It's given. You can have it. Repent and be baptized. It's number 7 here. The promise is to you. Brothers and sisters, this promise is our inheritance. I remember as a young Christian trying to come to the Lord, trying to find peace with God, trying to understand salvation, trying to be good enough. You know what I'm talking about? Trying to jump through all the right hoops and not finding peace. I remember Brother Grady having a Bible study with us down in our living room. He was talking about going, he was just going through systematically, going through the doctrine of salvation and repentance and faith. And he was talking about, they're out of one of Paul's epistles. I don't know where it's at right now, but he's talking about how that in Adam all died. And in Christ all made alive. And it's all of a sudden came simple to me that it's the gift of God. It's something that we just receive as available to us now through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And something just clicked in my mind about the simplicity of salvation. And I would like to submit this to us the same way this morning. This is our inheritance. This is our rights as God's children to receive His Holy Spirit to help us live the Christian life. We can make things very complicated, but it simply says here, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's one scripture, I didn't put it in my notes here. It talks about there, and it's in Romans. It says, he explains salvation. He says, don't say that we have to go up to heaven to get salvation or down to the deep. You know, these great feats. He says, no, the word is nigh thee. It's right here. You just have to reach out and receive it. It's not some complicated thing to go through to receive the gifts of God. A few qualifications to meet, and they're not complicated. It's not a complicated thing far away that only a few can have. That's the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. That's the Old Testament, that only a few could have it. The promise is now to you and to your children. It's now it's to mamas and daddies and to children. Now it's to men and women. It's to servants and handmaidens, all who the Lord our God will call. Praise God, the Comforter has come. Moses' longing has now been realized, been poured out. We do have it, and we can have the fullness. We do have it for a child of God, but we also can have the fullness. I'd like to give a little bit of an illustration here. A lot of you know Brother Rich Schneider and his family. You know that he has that poly furniture shop there where they build the poly chairs and various things there in their shop. And his son Fletcher works there, and the other brothers do as well. And Brother Fletcher works there, and he's a good worker. Brother Fletcher, he has got a good work ethic. He has a vision. You know, his dad has a vision for, his dad's the owner, right? It's a family business. His dad has a vision of what that shop should do, and that is to produce quality poly furniture. And Brother Fletcher has caught that vision of building quality poly furniture in that shop there. And Brother Rich doesn't work there much. He manages the shop and gives direction, takes orders and whatever all. Order supplies, but Brother Fletcher has that vision to produce those things, and Brother Fletcher is out there in the shop, and he's working, and he sees they're beginning to run low in 2-inch stainless steel screws. What does he have to do? What does he have to do to get those screws? All he has to do is let Dad know, and screws are ordered. They'll be there in a few days. And he's there working away, and he sees he's beginning to run low, and this, let's say, this tan lumber, this tan poly, these certain boards, he's running low. What's he have to do to get the boards there? Simply ask Dad. Say, Dad, we're getting low on this lumber. I don't know if we'll have enough to fill the next order. And Dad says, sure, son, I'll order those boards. Let's say that he's there working away, and their one router, expensive router, goes out, and it stops working. And they have to have this router operate. And he tinkers with it, tries to make it work, and it don't work. And he's, you know, what's he have to do to get a router? It probably costs a little more, maybe, right? It's kind of expensive investment. I don't know. Again, ask. You know, whatever Fletcher needs to make that thing work, his dad's going to supply it. Let's say that... it's not the case, but let's say there's another son in this family, and he's selfish. He don't care about the business. He loves to sit on the couch and just do his own thing. And you know, he sees how Fletcher's getting these requests answered. And so he says, "Hey Dad, I saw you spent $200 there for Fletcher." Or maybe you spent $1,000 for Fletcher on those screws or whatever it was, the lumber. And you know, Dad, I'd like to have, and I don't know what to say, you know, a new laptop, you know, a nice laptop right here. This is what I want right here. Dad, can I have that laptop? Do you think his dad will readily give those gifts like that to that son? No. Brothers, I believe a key in this whole thing of the Spirit of God is to get in step with God. To get in step with God. Those requests you see there in John 13, 14, 15, there where he says, ask, you shall receive, it's all in the context of bearing fruit in God's kingdom. God doesn't give his gifts to make our lives comfortable. God doesn't give us gifts, Brother Benji, so we can look spiritual. God gives us gifts so we can labor in His kingdom, so we can further His causes. And when God sees an honest heart in poverty, begging Him for His fullness, God will give it. God will give it. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. It's not so we look good. It's not so we can have a comfortable life. But it's for the purpose of bearing fruit and laboring in His kingdom. God will give it to you. God will pour it out on your life. Get in tune with God and ask for what you need. All that power and anointing that we looked at yesterday is available for you to serve your God, to be fruitful. And that again, as we mentioned yesterday, the Christian life becomes more than just me grunting real hard and gritting my teeth and doing the right thing. Yes, it'll take effort, but God is able to put His Spirit and give you holy energy, give you holy unction, to where you have also a power in you that works mightily, as it did in the Apostle Paul. Let's seek God for the infilling of His Holy Spirit. Jesus mentioned they're asking and receiving. One of the promises in the Bible that I am I'm fully persuaded of, and they're all true, but one that I've experienced is Jesus said, and he says, "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it should be opened. Seek and you shall find." I mean, I have the order all right there. But then he says, "Everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And I'm persuaded that when we hunger and thirst, when we long, when we search with our whole heart, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if you are longing for the fullness, if you're seeking God, not for your self-exaltation, not for some dramatic experience, but honestly seeking God to be effective in His kingdom, God will reward those prayers. Everyone that seeks findeth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, the Scripture says. And God may give it to you overnight. He does at times. God may give you an experience that changes you from a timid Peter to a bold Peter. He may do that. He does that at times. But for others of us, God works as we labor and travail. The Spirit of God's in our life. The Spirit of God's in our heart. He may give you a dramatic experience, and praise God if He does. But He also may allow you to hunger and thirst. He may allow you to repeatedly crucify your flesh. And He may give you the experience like others have. And it's this experience here. Jesus said in Mark 4, 26 to 29, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should rise, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." You know, we like shortcuts and fixes, don't we? We would just love to go to some prayer meeting or go to some hyped up meeting somewhere and get it all at one time. And that would fix our problems. And we just, from then on, we just always feel strong. We'd feel powerful. We'd have it together. We'd have answers. We wouldn't be scared anymore. We would love that. And God does give some people some very amazing experiences that changes them very quickly. But others, He allows us to hunger and thirst, to wrestle, to travail, to seek God, to hunger and thirst, and to seek with our whole heart, and then He rewards us. And it may be more of a growth, and a growing up in maturity, growing up into fruitfulness. That has been more my experience. Be careful about seeking emotional manifestations. And opening yourself up to spirits. Be careful. There are deceptive spirits out there that if you get all on a hype and you get all just, you know, just seeking some dramatic experience for wrong motives, you may open yourself up to wrong spirits. Be careful with that. Seek God and then seek to be faithful. And ask him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, but then seek to walk with Him and be faithful and to receive whatever He gives into your life. Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders that we talked about earlier, they had a very dramatic experience there. Remember that story? They went up into the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink. Amazing. How many of you have had an experience like that? None of us have. They saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink. But it wasn't long. There was a golden calf there. Where were those 70 elders when that golden calf was put up? What happened to that? They saw God. They should have said, wait a minute, nation, we can't do that. They were elders. They should have shut that thing down right there. They saw God Himself. They saw God with their own eyes. But here they are, allowing a golden calf to be made. Dramatic experiences won't carry you through. We want shortcuts and quick fixes. But I believe faithfulness. I believe seeking God diligently. Where was John the Baptist? Though he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was out in the wilderness. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. I'm jumping ahead here. But where was Jesus many nights? He was up on the mountain praying. Jesus, though he had the fullness of the Spirit, he still had to seek God. Nadab and Abihu, they ended up offering strange fire and were killed. So emotional experiences will not get us through. I've seen those who had amazing events and then left off to walk with God in the day by day. And in 10 years, their life was less holy than it was before. I'm not against God giving someone an experience. God does those things. We see that in the Bible, don't we? We want to be honest with the Scriptures. So God, whether God gives you a climatical experience that changes your life, or whether it's the slower seeking God in growth, be faithful and walk with God. But whatever the case, God has power for you and I to live the Christian life. Number 8, I want to give a call to be spiritual. I don't have much time for that. So in the Bible, we saw there how that in the Old Testament, it was for the leaders, right? And I think too much. Maybe we can fall in that Old Testament mindset where, yeah, the preacher needs it. Yeah, the spiritual men need it. Yeah, the elders need it. Yeah, our parents need it. But I'm just a young person. I would like to destroy that argument. This is for all flesh. It's for who? Sons and daughters. It's for old men and young men. It's for the little girls and the young ladies. The maidens, it says there. So that idea there, that this anointing of the Spirit of God is for the leaders, the spiritual ones, and not for the common person, that's Old Testament thinking. That's not New Testament thinking. Listen to this. In the book of Acts, you saw a Philip the evangelist who had 4 young men. Is that what it says? No. 4 virgins, young ladies, who prophesied. They had their heads covered, and they prophesied. What about you and me? It's no longer for the important people, for the Elijahs and the Davids. No, we're all called to be spiritual. Each one of you, young people, God's will is each one of you be godly, walking with God, full of the Spirit of God, and ministering like Fletcher in the shop, and in sync with God, and laboring in His kingdom. That's God. That's the will of God for you. We're living in the time of Moses, the man of God's wish, who said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would pour His Spirit upon them. Is there not a cause? I say, is there not a cause? We heard last night the laborers are few. We heard that our churches are growing too fast. They were not raising up enough leaders for them. There's young men especially. There's a cause. Rise up. men of God, be spiritual. Seek God until He come and rain righteousness upon you. And to seek God till He fill you with His Spirit and give you a love for souls, a love for people, a love for relationships, a love to disciple people, and to labor in the Word, to be men of the Word and prayers we've been hearing, and the men that can lead, because we need leaders, brothers. We need leaders. How bad do we want it? We tend to get what we want. We do. We hunger and thirst when we want, and we have a way of getting it. Hunger and thirst to be a man of God, to be full of the Spirit of God. Where was John the Baptist's interest? He was out in the wilderness. You think there were some Olympic games being worked on at that time? There probably was. But John the Baptist, when he was out there seeking, he was already filled, but he was out there seeking God. Where was Jesus at 12 years old? I'm sure there's a lot of fun games, a lot of things going on then. But Jesus was spiritual minded at 12 years of age. Wanting to be a Fletcher in his dad's shop, was he not? Okay, my time's up. Tomorrow, I want to look at the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus. And then Friday, I want to talk about walking in the Spirit. And the message tomorrow, I also plan to look at some of the strange things that we tend to react to and try to sort through a little bit of that. Give us some guidance for that. God bless you.